5. If you'd like to turn there, the ushers have pencils and Bibles for you if you need one. Please get their attention and they'll pass it over to you that you might see that we're indeed studying through the Word together. We left off at Acts chapter 5. I obviously do have something going on with my throat. I feel fine. No need to feel any pity for me or anything. Sometimes you have visitors drop by, and Mr. Cole decided to drop by and visit my throat. And what can I say? They're having a nice little visit, you know. They're just hanging out together tonight. The rest of me's fine, but my throat doesn't want to cooperate. But hang in there. Don't let my voice keep you from receiving what God has for you. So how is this? Is this bearable? There you go. There you go. Maria must have the filter on there, the able to understand filter going on. So you can, when it gets from here to you, hopefully you'll be able to understand what I'm saying. But it's God's Word. And again, don't let my voice get in the way of what God might want to say to you tonight. And that's the awesome thing. We always know that God has something for each of us. And we go to His Word together. So that's where we're at tonight. We appreciate Craig and Ben stepping up and helping tonight, leading worship and all, and doing announcements. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for this awesome day, Lord. Just another day of being able to gather and just sit at Your feet and hear from You. And that's the case, Lord. We worship You and we need to hear from You. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet. So, Lord, shine Your light by Your Spirit through Your Word, Lord. Lead us. You do have something for each and every person. No one here by mistake. Rather, each one drawn by You, including me, Lord. So help us all. Help us all to hear from You now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5. The word "but" here at the beginning helps us see that what we have before us really is just a continuation, if you will. As we said many a times, the original writings were all one writing on a scroll or whatever. And there wasn't the chapter and verse. The writings are from God, but man put in the chapter and verse. And so he picked the places where there would be breaks, and most of the time they're at a great place. But sometimes stories continue on that it would make for a really long chapter, but they chose to kind of put something in there. But when you see a word like therefore or the word but, you know that there was something went on before. And what we have before us is a contrast here. To better understand what we're about to read in chapter 5, I want to go back to chapter 4. For just a moment, read a little bit of the ending of chapter 4 to remind us where we are and help us see the difference, that the contrast that we're about to consider. Chapter 4, verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And he distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So, though it ends talking about Barnabas, mainly because we'll be reading more about Barnabas. He'll go on, of course, be a traveling companion with Paul and all, and be a big part of the book of Acts here, or a part of getting the gospel out. But in general, the end of chapter 4 there is setting the tone and describing once again that there was this attitude that God's love had produced in all this new church, the brand new church here, all the believers. There was this response of love for one another. And so they found themselves selling some of their possessions and bringing their goods and all and their finances and giving it to the apostles to kind of pool everything together and meet the needs of the body. So there's this common sharing going on here. Now, although the early church did this for a while, there's nowhere here where it's told, nor is it in Scripture taught, that this is something they or we are commanded to do. We're going to see in a moment that it's theirs to do what they want with. But they were choosing to do this. But it's not commanded. They just were helping one another. And of course, we should be open to helping one another when a need is before us if we have the means to help them. But they were choosing to live for a period of time in this communal type of setting. But it's just a response to God's love. It's not a command. So they're just pooling the things they have here. But that sets the tone. It's saying that's what's going on among them. But now, in the midst of that, an event occurs that's a real contrast to that. Because of the heart that Ananias and Sapphira have and their attitudes and all, it's a contrast to the selflessness. We're going to see selfishness in them. Chapter 5, excuse me, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. That was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So at the beginning now of the brand new church, the birthing of the church, the body of Christ, we see this event. And let's just look through and see what God has for us in here. What really is the issue here? Well, it's the fact that they chose to lie to the Holy Spirit. It says, you have not lied to men, but to God. And so that's the issue here. Now notice that as a sidelight. Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says, you've lied to God. So once again, it's just a good text, just to point out a good text in the as to the confirmation of the deity of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, Peter himself referring to the Holy Spirit here as God. But he makes the point in verse 4 there, was it not your own? Well, it was yours. You could have kept it. You didn't have to sell it. And once you sold it, it was yours to do with whatever you want to with the proceeds. So again, notice the purely voluntary nature of this pooling of resources that was going on. It was not a mandatory thing. You remember back in chapter 4, we're at the end of 32, it says they had all things in common. Please know that there was a difference between commonism and communism. Hope you caught the difference in the word there. They were sharing all things in common. They had a communism going on. But communism, remember we said last week, what the apostles were doing here is they were responding to God's love and saying, hey, what's mine is yours. If you have a need, I want to help you. In communism, the slogan is, what's yours is mine. It's a whole different thing, and you have to be a part of it. So it's a different thing here. But again, the primary point here is not simply that they held something back. It's not about the money. Their sin is that they held back and acted as if it was all. They gave the impression they were trying to deceive God and the apostles and all. And in doing that, in saying this is everything when it wasn't, when portraying something to be the case that wasn't, in essence what that is hypocrisy. And so all commentators agree that here at the beginning of the church, God is dealing with hypocrisy in a unique way because he wants to drive home the importance of and the warning against resisting, you know, you need to resist hypocrisy. He's warning against hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. He doesn't want us acting, pretending with him or with anybody else. He often spoke against the hypocrites. Now, hypocrisy is the root word there in the Greek means to be an actor. Look it up in Strong or something. You'll see it talks about that. And it's the idea of wearing a mask, pretending to be or acting on the outside differently than you are on the inside. It can be done overtly or covertly. It can be done by something you say or something you don't say. It can be allowing people to come to a conclusion that isn't true. It can take all kinds of forms, but the end is it's not the truth. And yet you're portraying it to be so, and so that is deception. That is hypocrisy. And so here at the beginning of the church, the Lord is stressing the importance of purity, of holiness in the body of Christ. Do we have imperfections? Yes. Do we have faults? Yes. Are we all under construction? Of course. No one is perfect. The imperfection itself is not hypocrisy. Some people think that, oh, I'm such a hypocrite. You know, no. It's what you do about that imperfection, that fault, that area you know that needs work on. If you come to God in repentance, if you cry out, God, deliver me from this, help me have the victory over it, or whatever it is, as you battle with it, that's not hypocrisy. You're being real, and you're hopefully repenting and turning from it. You're bringing it, seeking the work of the Spirit that He would make you like Jesus and purify you and all. But if you have that and you allow it, if you have that and you settle for it, if you have that and act as if you don't, then that's hypocrisy. If you go around judging others for what you do, that's hypocrisy. So as we go, we have to be very careful. Hypocrisy can involve when we compromise, when we allow things to maybe be thought or said that we know aren't the case, when we don't fill somebody on the whole truth. And when you begin with a little bit of that, it gets easier and easier. And it can affect you and affect your family and those around you. It blows your witness because people know what a hypocrite that guy is. And so are we imperfect? Yes. But what are you doing with it? Hunger. Hunger for holiness. Don't try to pretend you're okay when you aren't. Get into an accountability with somebody. Spend time with the Lord and seek that change and the empowerment and all. Don't wear a mask is the idea here. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Notice that. After this purifying, great fear comes upon the people, and it makes them more available. It makes the vessel, you know, when you clean out a vessel, it's more suitable for what you want to use it for. And God wanted to do things. And so the result here is great fear, but also great power as they get a proper awe and a reverence for God. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Interesting. So it tells us that there's this fear and awe, and God's working awesome wonders and miracles. Not just for the sake of ooh, wow, but through it, people are coming. Many people, multitudes are being saved. There's this continued unity going on, is the idea. Continued empowering is taking place, and thus continued growth. And people are coming from all over, bringing their sick and all. And an interesting thing here, it says they lay the people in the streets, hoping that just the shadow of Peter might pass over them. The implication being that at that point, they would be healed. Because in verse 16 it says, and they were all healed as these people were being brought and being ministered to. Now, was there power in the shadow itself? Well, let me just say this. Pastor Chuck Smith makes a good argument for the fact that so often when God is working, what He looks for in us is an active faith. And Pastor Chuck points out that there is a passive faith and an active faith. A passive faith says, I believe God can do it. An active faith says, I believe God's going to do it. And oftentimes, God puts in place these things that kind of activates people's faith. We lay hands on someone, not that I've got all this superpower, you know, but it activates people's faith. The touching of the garment and all the in this case, the casting of the shadow upon them. It kind of stirs up their faith to receive what God has for them is the idea. So that's very well what could be happening here, as they just had that belief, God's going to do something if I can just be here when Peter comes by. And sure enough, there was all this awesome work going on. And while we don't need or seek, you know, to have a shadow pass over us, we should all certainly always be having an active faith, saying, God, I know you're not just that you can, but you are. You're working, you're doing things. And I always trust His timing, His will. But I guess what the encouragement is just to have a believing attitude. Unbelief is a rough place to live. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. As we saw last week, the Sadducees were part of the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They, along with the Pharisees, kind of made up the two leading groups that were the leaders. And there was a group of them called the Sanhedrin, and they were the religious rulers. They made decisions and all regarding the nation in terms of the religious life of Israel. But the Sadducees were a people who, they did not believe in resurrection or angels or spirits. And so as the apostles and all were preaching the resurrection of Jesus and all these things, the Sadducees, it says, were filled with indignation. They're really upset about this. They want to put a stop to the preaching of the gospel. They are the materialists, if you will, the liberals of the day. And they're jealous of what's going on. Because in the end, we know from when Jesus was here that both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were jealous for their position, more interested in their position than seeing God forwarded in people's lives. And so they're upset here about it. And the popularity of this new movement has them upset, and so their attempt here is to try to stop it. So they have the apostles arrested and put in jail. But at night, angel of the Lord comes and brings them out and tells them what in verse 20? Go back and do the same thing you've been doing. Go back and do what got you in trouble in the first place. Verse 20, go stand in the temple and speak to the people. What? What are they supposed to speak to the people? All the words of this life. What life? That life that Jesus Christ came to give us, eternal life. Life and that more abundant. The words of this life, the life they were now living, they were telling others about. We've been forgiven, and we have eternity now. We have heaven assured, and our sins forgiven, and all the hope and the peace and all. Go tell them the words of this life. That's the idea there. The gospel is the word of life. Life is in it. Verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now you got to stop and picture the whole scene. Don't just read it, you know, just kind of, but think about this. They're all upset, so they arrest them. Throw them in jail. Then they get all the leaders together and they say, okay, go bring them out. Now, they go up, guards are still there. Open up the, you know, locks are still there, and there's prison. They open it up and they're gone. It's empty. Uh-oh. So they run and tell them, well, you know, we found everything still locked up, but they're not there. I mean, it's almost humorous. They think they're in charge. They, being the rulers, think that they're running this whole show. As the rulers, they think that. But who's really in charge? God is. They put these guys in jail, and God goes, come on. He just takes them right out, leaves the appearance they're still in there, and takes them out. So they go to get them out. They're not in there. And they come back and tell the high priest and everything, and it says they wondered what the outcome would be. You better believe, like, oh, man, how do you explain this one? Now what? They're trying to, like, stamp out all these fires that just keep growing, you know? Oh, man, now what's going to happen with all this? But remember that. God's always in charge, no matter how it looks to us at the moment. So they, all of a sudden someone comes in and goes, hey, the guys you're arrested, they're out there teaching again. So they send out, you know, the guards and all, and bring them back without violence, because they know the people are really looking up to the apostles and all here, and they know God's at work here. And they put him in the middle. In verse 28, it says, did we not strictly command you not to do this, not to teach in his name? Now that refers back to chapter 4, verse 18. In chapter 4, 18, there was that earlier occasion where they'd been arrested, and they had strictly commanded them to not teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. And so now here they're doing it again. And so they go, look, didn't we tell you not to be doing this? You're not to be teaching about Jesus. And then there's this awesome, awesome, just quick sentence. I'm sure you probably have seen it. But in the middle of 28, where it says, and look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. How awesome that is. I mean, these are uneducated fishermen. Rough, gruff, all these different things. But God was using them to turn the world upside down, or right side up. And the gospel now, he says, and these are the leaders, and they can't deny it. You fill this whole city with this doctrine. Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, that we could be accused of the same things. Oh, that we could be accused individually and corporately as a body of filling East County with the gospel. That's what they were doing. They were redeeming every opportunity. And they say, now look, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. You got to knock off teaching about this. But Peter says, we ought to. Now, ought there means must. Some of your newer translations put that. Your NIV says that. Probably, doesn't it? Anyway, that's the word here. It says you must. We must obey God rather than men. How do you stop men with a holy must? I must do this. I'm not going to not do it. I must. How do you stop a people, men and women, who have a holy must? They have a calling. We must obey God, and he's called us to share this good news. They were told to go preach, so they say, we must obey God, not men. And then he goes on to address this one part of it. He goes, you know, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. And he says to him what? Verse 30. Well, you're the ones who murdered him. You're the ones that you murdered him by hanging him on a tree, just a way of saying crucified him. When Jesus was before them, and that big trial, well, call it that, and the whole thing with Pilate and all, and remember Pilate said, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Oh, you know, crucify him. Oh. And he said, and what did they all say back? These same rulers back then said what? Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And now they're going,
You intend to bring, now they're complaining about it. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were so cavalier about it before, now they're complaining about it. But in the end, yes, the Jews and the Romans were the instrument that God used, but it was all of God's design. Who really killed Jesus? You and I. He was crucified for our sins. It's because of us and our sin he had to go to the cross. But it didn't just end at the crucifixion. You notice always here in the book of Acts that they also move on from that. And Peter points to the raising and the exalting of Jesus, the resurrection, an important, important part of the gospel. Verse 33. When they had heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Gamaliel steps forward here, has them set the apostles aside for a moment, and he addresses the Sanhedrin, the leaders. And basically, he says, look, we've had others that have come along, had some followers joining with them, but as soon as the leaders perished, the movement died. And so he reminds them of that and says, look, this current movement that's going on, if it's of men, it will come to nothing. But if this is of God, then we're going to find ourselves fighting against God. And so his counsel is just let it go. Let it go. And if it's of men, it will die. Well, of course, it didn't die because it's of God. And you and I sit here tonight because of it. This Gamaliel, by the way, this was the Gamaliel that we'll learn that Paul, still Saul at this point, but later to be called Paul, was a student of. They talk about how he sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. So Gamaliel is a very respected teacher of the time. And so he gives this counsel to just let it all go and see what happens. And they agree. They accept his counsel. But before letting the guys go, they do bring them in and they womp on them a while. They beat them up, it says. Interesting. Okay, but we got to at least spank them good. So they have beaten them. Tell them, now don't do it anymore. You quit doing this. And let them go. Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to what? Suffer. Rejoicing because they were counted to receive not Cadillacs or BMWs. Not rejoicing that they were able to name and claim it. Not rejoicing from all the blessings they could get from God in that way, some material things. No, they're rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's interesting that the early believers were marked with this attitude in which they desired, at least counted it really a blessing, to be able to identify with the suffering of Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, speaking about knowing Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said nothing in the world compared with knowing Jesus. And he used the Greek word gnosko, and it means to know, to heart know. Not just to head know, but to experientially know Jesus. And therefore he said, I want everything to be fair game that I might heart know, experientially know Jesus. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. But he also said, and I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. That breaking process is how you mold and shape me and conform me. And so, Lord, do everything for your purposes in that way. I don't know if we see much of that in the church today as a whole. That attitude of, Lord, use it all. And I don't know if we really count it a joy, if we're joyful to be counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. Now, I don't mean just because you're going through a rough day, you know, and had a flat tire in the car or something. But we suffer for his namesake because we're being obedient to him. We're choosing his way and not the world's way. And there's some consequence that comes our way because of it. Reality, how often are we bummed and I don't get it? They went out rejoicing. Thank you, God. Thank you that I was counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. That's the key here. That it forwards your purposes. That in my very reaction, it shows the difference you make. Today we unfortunately find too often the body, we live with the attitude of what can Jesus do for me? But in that day it was more, Jesus, what do you want to do through me? And whatever you want to go, how you want to do that, so be it. In chapter 3 they had said, silver and gold have I none. Here they rejoice that they got to suffer for Jesus, so much for the health and wealth gospel. I wonder if the apostles would recognize a lot of what goes on today in the church. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So although they were told not to do it, as they said, we must obey God. They went out preaching. Preaching is to proclaim. It's the proclaiming of God's good news. The word preaching is speaking to the unconverted, the gospel. Teaching is for believers. It's how people are built up in their faith and all. It's to help those who responded to the preaching grow under teaching. That's how you grow. So preaching and teaching, that's why it uses both words there. Chapter 6, we can do it. I know we can do it. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So chapter 6 opens now with this concern. Remember, they're bringing all their goods in, giving them to the apostles, and in turn it's being distributed to meet the needs of the body. Well, a problem arises here in that there's a complaint that the widows of the Hellenists were getting neglected in this daily distribution. The word Hellenist, that refers to Jews who were following the Hellenistic culture. They had taken on the Grecian culture. They were Greek-speaking Jews. So they were all Jews, but some, of course, it's saying here, some of them were the Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews. So they're living this sort of communal type of living. And now some murmuring begins to rise up because some of them felt that their widows, the widows of their group, were being neglected. So they come and say this, but the response, of course, is, well, it's not fitting that we should leave the word of God to serve the tables. Therefore, here's what we want you to do. Seek out seven men, and now notice the characteristics that those chosen were to possess. What does it say? Seven men of good reputation, number one. Number two, full of the Holy Spirit. And three, wisdom, full of wisdom. Those are the requirements. The idea of good reputation, of course, is just that. That people would know your character. That God worked in you in a way and you were a man, or today it'd be applicable to women, of course, too. Men or women of good character, that you're honest and you have a good testimony. Full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. It doesn't say find men and women who've gotten their seminary degrees, etc., etc. But instead it says, look for these things, a good reputation, you know, a good witness. Make sure they're full of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to, yielded to, obedient to the Holy Spirit, and that they have wisdom, godly wisdom. We rule ourselves out sometimes. Oh, God couldn't use me. Oh, God won't want me to be involved in that. But all God's saying is just be open to me, be yielded to me, be available to me. And that's the idea here, because His Spirit gives wisdom. Verse 4, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. God has allowed me the high, awesome privilege of teaching His Word. But I'm very aware that the only way that can take place here is that there are many here who responded to His calling in other areas of ministry. And you might think of them as serving tables type of ministry. And in this context, it sort of is. There's needs. Needs in the body. Needs in all kinds of ways of teaching in other settings, keeping up the building. You know, children's ministry, everything. And so only as we all step forward and respond to God's calling on our lives. Well, we sit here. We sit in facilities that have been cleaned. Vacuum chairs. We have sound going on. PowerPoint going on, children being watched, just so much happening. Because each one who's done that are responding to God's call and doing that. But it's all for the greater purpose of getting the word out and all and getting people saved and growing in the Lord. But never think that what you do isn't critical to the big picture. Don't ever diminish what God has called you to do. Every part of the body is important. And I am blessed by each one who steps up and serves. And I'm sad when people don't, because you miss out on discovering God's will, His purpose for you in the body. And I know that those of you who serve, you do it for the Lord. And I know that there's a well done in your future for doing that. Please know that God knows you and knows what you do. And it may be unseen by everybody else, but God knows and God sees. And I am greatly blessed by those who step forward to serve. And some may think that serving table is below them. How interesting it is. When I served at a much larger church before I came here, there would often be people come in the door and they would meet with the associate pastor and say, God's called me to preach. God's called me to be a pastor. As if they were supposed to walk in the door and have the pulpit the next Sunday. Step aside, Pastor Chuck, I'm going to take this one. But what they would so rightly do is they say, well, if you're called to the ministry, awesome. Get involved. Get plugged in. Matter of fact, here, would you like to get involved? Yeah. Well, here's a mop. Start cleaning. Oh, no. I'm called to preach. I'm called to teach. Well, we've got some bathrooms over there need cleaning. Or got a toilet stopped up. Why don't you come help clean that? Oh, no. I'm called to teach. And so in love, but very importantly, the pastor at that point said, well, you know what then? This isn't the place for you. There's the doors. Use them. Because you don't understand ministry. You got to be faithful to small things. But really, there's no small thing in a sense, because, I mean, He who's faithful in small things, God can use for greater. They're all training grounds. They're just But even beyond that, just all I'm saying is each place is necessary. And if you got up here to preach and weren't called to it, it'd be a disaster. And if I went to do what God's called you to do, it would be a disaster if I'm not called to it. And we sometimes think like, oh, he has the higher calling. They're all, if they're God's calling for you, it's the highest calling for you. It's God's calling, not the it's the best. Be there. Find it out. And if God moves you on from it to something else, so be it. But don't rank them. Just be faithful in the small things and don't rank what people do. And in God's eyes doesn't... Well, I know it's a well done for a lot of people here that most of us wouldn't even know their names. But they're mighty prayer warriors, or they're out there picking up trash in the parking lot, or whoever might even be involved. And that's a high calling. And also, we're going to see something else. It'll be next week. We won't be tonight, but Lord willing, be next week. All these men were gifted, as the qualifications show here. The first one named is Stephen. And tonight we're going to begin with, but it will actually, we'll carry on into next week, how God goes on to use Stephen. After that, we're going to see Philip, who's also named here. He's going to be used mightily. So what I'm saying is, it's not just about tables at all. It's being vessels. It's being available that God can use you. And let him use you any way he wants. So these men are chosen, seven of them. And meanwhile, the apostles stay about what they've been called to do. Because you see, that's the case. There are those called to preach the word of God. How would you feel if you came here Sunday and I stepped up here and I said, well, hey, you guys, did you enjoy the parking lot today? It's really clean, huh? You went, yeah, I know. It's pretty clean when I drove in. Well, I spent all this week cleaning that parking lot for you. You go, well, that's great, but now we're here to hear the word of God. What would you if I said, oh, well, I didn't study the Bible. I didn't have time to do both, but I gave you a really great clean parking lot. Well, hopefully you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm glad you did that, but the word, you're called to teach the word. I didn't ask, you know, the Lord would rightly say, Dale, that you took some time and cleaned a parking lot or something great, but I've called you to hold forward my word. So we have to remember that. That we have callings and we're to be true to them. And we're not to go to God and say, here, make up what we want to do and say here. But say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What have you called me to do? Seek it and do it is the idea. Be vessels. Be a vessel. And then verse 8. So there's these seven men called. First one is Stephen. And Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. See, just a layman, people might say, but full of the Holy Spirit. God doing awesome things through him. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. They got him in the middle of the council here. They've raised up these liars to bring false accusations. But interesting, what got him upset in the first place? Because as they would come and they would debate. They would dispute, it said, with Stephen. But it says, but they could not hold a candle to his wisdom, to the Spirit working in Stephen and through him. How interesting. They're not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. So what did they do? They come up with lies. They get some men to falsely accuse Stephen. Stephen's operating in the power of the Holy Spirit here. When you go forward, don't you leave home without the Holy Spirit guiding you and directing you. Now, these verses set the stage for what we'll study next week in chapter 7 as Stephen goes on and gives an awesome message, and I encourage you to come out next week, Lord willing, and we'll be going through this. But that sets the stage for it. But it wraps up this particular passage. Now, again, it just continues on in the next chapter of the story. But for tonight, it says they're all looking upon him. See, there stands this, and he uses the word, his face looks like an angel. Here's this angel-faced Stephen. It means there was such peace. And in essence, shining. You know, when the Holy Spirit and the glory of the Lord is on you, it indeed can change your countenance. And people can see something's different about that guy. Man. And they're looking at him. It says much so that here it is. And it says they're all accusing him and all, but it says those who are sitting in the council are all looking at him. And it says, man, this guy has the face of an angel. When you're spending time with the Lord, you're going to tend to show it. When you're full of the Spirit, it's going to tend to come out. Let Jesus shine through you. Let His love shine through you. His hope, His peace. Abide in Him. Really lay hold of Jesus and His peace and His love and all. And as you do, watch how it changes your countenance, even in the midst of your day. In the midst of being before all these accusations and lies and all. It doesn't say, and Stephen got really mad and you can see the veins popping out of his head and he's ready to punch him out. No, it says his face was shining. See, when you're full of Jesus, it just tends to splash out on others and they can see there's a difference. So do it. Spend that time. You can't manufacture this. The truth will come out quickly. But if we'll spend that time, others will indeed see it. So I'm just encouraging you, go out and shine for Jesus. Let's stand. Well, we won't have a closing song tonight. Greg was not able to stay with us. So we're going to wrap us up in a time of prayer, and we're going to head off into our evening. I encourage you to go get the children in a rapid manner so the workers can break things down and get cleaned up and be with their families and all. Do you need prayer tonight? We would count it a privilege to pray for you. There'll be prayer partners available over here by the prayer room. Don't go into the week wishing you'd gotten prayer. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight about something maybe you need to get straightened out, whatever it might be, get prayer about it. Does anybody notice what God has done for my voice tonight? I hope you notice what God has. A couple of you have noticed that. I always stand in awe of God's faithfulness. Oh, it's got some raspiness a little bit to it, but man, you should have heard me about 4 o'clock. God is faithful. Now, He might have wanted me to not share tonight, and He has the right to that any time, and if I ever come up here and then I'll have to say, well, we're not meeting tonight, or have Ben come share or something, but tonight God in His mercy and grace allowed me to speak. And I'm marveling at my voice right now because it's doing great. So what I'm saying is praise God. I give glory to God. I want to openly praise God right now, thanking Him for touching my voice and strengthening me through this. God's with you, of course, too. Of course. Just remember that. Remember that whatever you're going to be going through this week, He's right there. And let all those things be part of Him using the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Let it all just be tools in His hands to work innocent through us. Abide with Him in such a way that you shine for Him. May God bless you. May He give you an awesome week. May His mercy and grace just may you be so aware of it, His presence. So you're so conscious of His presence, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that you indeed shine for Him wherever you might be. Father, thank you. I want to thank you for answered prayer. I thank you for strengthening my voice. Thank you for allowing me to share tonight, Lord. You are so good to us. Just a reminder, Lord, of your faithfulness. And indeed, for all of us, Lord, thank you. You are faithful. You do love us. Thank you that you love us so much. You tell us. You warn us of hypocrisy. To not act like we've arrived, that we're okay if we're not, or that if something's not right, to not just pretend or put on a mask. But instead, Lord, you're calling us to come, to repent, to seek that work of your Spirit, to change those things. Help us do that, Lord. If there's something less than what you have, Lord, forgive us and work in those things. Help us obey you, that we might walk close with you. But it's all rooted in your love. Your exhortations, your warnings, they're all because you love us. You want the best for us. So we're saying, thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we head out, use us, Lord. Work in us and through us. Indeed, help us all to shine for you right where you put us. Every calling of you, every calling so important. Empower us now by your Spirit to fulfill them. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.